Thank you for listening to this week's sermon podcast by Dr. John Hanna. It is our hope and prayer that you will be encouraged in your faith and in your walk with Jesus. For more information, please go to springfieldchurch.org. Here now is the most recent message.
Hey, before I get started today, I want you to watch this short video. It's a greeting from our special speaker who will be here next Sunday. Whatever you do, please don't miss church next Sunday. You will be inspired and blessed and encouraged by my friend Dean. So he has a special greeting for you today.
Well, to all my friends at All Things Good Church, this is Dean Coles at Bethesda Timic African Gospel Church. On Sunday, I will be with you guys next week. So I just want to bring you greetings from all of our people. The kids now are going to Sunday school. We just had an hour of worship, and now we'll have Sunday school and our message, our sermon today. And I'm looking forward to being with you guys. But again, greetings from African Gospel Church here in Tenwe, Kenya. Look at the kids. Yeah, hello, Sambo, Sambo, Day. Amen.
He is so excited to be with us. I'm excited for him to be here. I've been wanting Dean to come and share with you for a long time. His wife is a medical doctor there working in one of the hospitals. As you can see, working with a lot of underprivileged children and families. And Dean is a great support and evangelist and doing all kinds of wonderful things there in Kenya. So God is doing some incredible things around the world. I saw it firsthand 6 months ago in Egypt, and now next Sunday, Dean is going to come here, and he's coming specifically to our church next Sunday to share with us what God is doing in Kenya. So all the donations that you give next week at the Joyful Grind, and I hope that you give generously and lavishly, but every donation next Sunday will go to help support the ministry there in Kenya. So bring some extra cash with you next week and grab a drink and enjoy. But let's do our part to just encourage and bless Dean for he and his wife several years ago. They just moved to Kenya to do this work, and it's absolutely incredible. His dad, Dr. C.S. Coles, was one of my Bible theology professors at Northwest Nazarene University. He passed away several years ago, but Dr. Coles was just a wonderful teacher. And his son, Dean, is now just doing fantastic work there in Kenya. So please be here next Sunday. Today I want to conclude this series that I've been in the last several weeks called The High Fives of God. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 10. We've been looking at this passage, this important passage, the last several weeks. Deuteronomy chapter 10, beginning at verse 12. There are five requirements that God gives to his people. And these are important for us to grow in our faith and to live in a covenantal relationship with God. One-way relationships are no fun, right? You ever been in a one-way relationship where maybe all you do is give, 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 and then you get nothing in return? That's no fun. It's demoralizing, actually. And so to be in a relationship, a healthy relationship, means that there is give and take. It is not healthy. It is not good for someone in a relationship just to give, 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 and receive nothing in return. And it's certainly not good to be on the other end and just take, 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 and offer nothing in return. Try this in any transactional relationship this week in your life. Maybe it's because it's summertime and it's hot out. I have Dairy Queen on my mind right now because ice cream sounds really good, and I haven't had one of their blizzards in a long time. But try going to Dairy Queen after church today or sometime this week and walk up to the counter and say, I would like, my favorite is their M&M blizzard. I would like a blizzard. They're going to say, okay, it's going to cost you however much a blizzard is. I don't even know. I haven't had one in a while. Yeah, it's probably $15, $20. But that could be good homework for you. Just go to Dairy Queen and order a blizzard and tell them it's a church assignment, okay? And they say it's $6.50, whatever it is. And you look at them and say, no, I don't really want to pay that. That's not going to go very well for you, right? And there has to be a give and take. They're going to make you a delicious blizzard that's going to cool you down on a hot summer day in July. But our part is to give the $6.50 or whatever it is. In every healthy relationship, in every healthy transactional process that we're a part of, there has to be a give and take. And this is what this passage is getting at here in Deuteronomy chapter 10. God faithfully did his part for his people. God came in and rescued his people when they were down and they were out and they were hopeless. And that's the key. They were hopeless. They were at the end of their rope. They were in captivity and bondage for 400 years. And all the odds were stacked against them. How are they going to escape from the mighty Pharaoh and his armies? There was no humanly way possible that was going to happen. And God raised up Moses, and God worked miracle after miracle after miracle to secure their freedom. Not only that, he watched over them as they wandered in the desert. He provided water from a rock. He sent them food from heaven. He took care of their sandals. God did some incredible things for his people. He called them out to become his people, to become a nation. And God did all these wonderful things for his people. And in return, he asks of them five things. Because I'm your God, because there is none like me, because I rescued you and called you up and forming you and shaping you to be a witness to the world, because I am all these things, there are five things I need in return from you. And we've been talking about these the last couple of weeks. Deuteronomy chapter 10, beginning at verse 12. And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you? But, number one, to fear the Lord your God. We must have reverence and awe for Almighty God. There is none like him. And we must have the utmost respect for who he is. Number two, to walk in all his ways. Now, this one is related to the last one that we're going to talk about today. But yes, God clearly lays out stipulations for his people, and he expects his people to follow them. Number three, to love him. To be loyal to God. To have no other gods before him, and to always put him first. Number four, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And number five that we're going to talk about today, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you today for your own good. And that's key. These commands and decrees that God gave his people and God gives us today, they're not to burden us. They're not to challenge us. They're not to oppress us. But they are for our own good. Verse 14, to the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth, and everything in it. Let's pray. God, help us to have a renewed sense of who you are and what you've done in the past, what you're doing now, and what you will do. For you still do the impossible, and you still work the miraculous. And you have saved and redeemed and rescued us in a way that no other entity can. You are indeed Almighty God. And so what now is required of us? Well, to be in a covenantal, loving relationship with you, we must do our part. All God's people around the world must do their part. And a big part of that is to observe the decrees and the commands that you've given us. Lord, help us to take these to heart and to live as your faithful people. And all God's people said, amen, amen. So what good is it if God gives us these decrees and laws and we don't put them into practice, right? Well, what good is it? It does us no good. And our witness to the world is shot. But let's break this down into more practical terms. What good are the laws and the rules and the demands that are placed upon us? What good are they if we don't follow them? So, for example, if you've got a driver's license, hopefully you've studied and you know the rules of the road and you know what is to be expected, you know, from you as a responsible driver on the road. Those rules that we have in place are there for a reason. So if you wanted to drive to Cottage Grove and back, and we do have people that drive every Sunday from Cottage Grove and back, what would your life be like if you said, on my way to Cottage Grove or Roseburg or wherever, I'm going to disregard every rule of the road? What's going to happen to you? Well, you're going to have a nice visit from a state trooper, probably. But those laws of the road are there for a purpose. We may not like them, and we may stretch that speed limit requirement to its limit, but they're there for a reason. Think of your workplace. Your workplace probably has some requirements. They probably have some rules. They probably have a handbook for you to follow. What's going to happen if one of your coworkers one day says, you know, I'm just going to toss this handbook aside. I'm going to do whatever I want. I'm going to come to work whenever I want. I'm not going to listen to the boss. You know what's going to happen. It's not going to end well for them. Those of you who are in school, your teachers have very specific laid out specifications for you. There's probably a syllabus at the start of every class. You most likely know what's to be expected of you. There's homework. There's rules on how to engage and act in the classroom. What happens if you decide to not follow the rules? Now, I have to deal with that as a teacher. With every course, there's a syllabus, and it's laid out specifically what's required of you. And you need to read a certain amount of pages, and when you write your reports, they've got to be a certain amount, and it goes on and on and on. If you don't do that, there's consequences. Every home, hopefully, has some kind of guidelines on how you're going to function as a home, right? Chores, responsibilities. And if someone doesn't pull their end, there can be frustration, there can be heartache, there can be resentment. There's rules and guidelines even in our home. And the same is true when it comes to matters of faith. Every faith system in the world, legitimate ones, have some type of adherence to abide by their faith, and Judaism and Christianity are no different. And the big one for us as Judeo-Christians are the Ten Commandments. And so let's just kind of review the Ten Commandments here. Turn to Exodus. Exodus chapter 20, and just kind of a good review for us as to what the Ten Commandments are for God's people. It might not be a bad thing for our culture to review the Ten Commandments either, right? Because the Ten Commandments are kind of the universal moral code for all people. And if every single person were to abide by the Ten Commandments, our world would be a much better, safer, more equitable place. Exodus chapter 20, and the Lord spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You will have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or in the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I am the Lord your God. I'm a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. I'm going to skip down to verse 12. Honor your father and your mother. Verse 13. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. The Ten Commandments. The universal moral code of ethics. And God required that his people observe these commands. And they were so important to the people of God that they would literally put physical reminders on their home and even on their person as a reminder to observe what God had commanded. So go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And this is what not only ancient Jews did, but there are Orthodox Jews who to this very day still practice this. Deuteronomy chapter 6, these are the commands and decrees, the laws of the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you and your children and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, so that you may enjoy long life. Go down to verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength. These commands that I give you today are to be upon your heart. Look at verse 7. Impress upon them your children. Talk about these commands when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands. And bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and your gates. You see what the people of God did? They put up tangible reminders everywhere that we must observe what God has asked us to do. Mark Twain tells the story of how he met one time a brash businessman from Boston. This guy was arrogant, felt like he could do whatever he wanted to do. And in the course of their conversation, this businessman said to Mark Twain, "You know, before I die, I'm going to go to Mount Sinai, and I'm going to climb the very top of Mount Sinai, and I'm going to recite the Ten Commandments as loud as I can off the top of my lungs, and I'm going to do that." And Mark Twain thought about it for a minute and said, "Instead of doing that, why don't you just stay in Boston and keep the Ten Commandments?" What good is it if God gives us these commands and decrees and we don't put them to practice? Now, there's a tension here, and I want to spend the rest of the time that I have with you talking about this tension that we as God's people have kind of dealt with over the years. I'm going to share with you two big fancy words. And the first word is the word legalism. Now, if you grew up in the Church of the Nazarene like I did, and if you've been around not only our denomination, but other holiness denominations, particularly in the 50s and in the 60s and in the 70s and 80s, you know exactly what this term means. Legalism is attempting to adhere to all these rules and stipulations and regulations that the church puts upon us, or sometimes we put upon ourselves, as a way of achieving holiness, okay? And I have with me, I have a Church of the Nazarene manual from 1956. I may have an older edition somewhere, I'm not quite sure, but this is the one I found in my study. 1956. And again, if you've been in the Nazarene church a long time, you know exactly where I'm going with this. Because, you know, 67 years ago, right here in our special rules section, there were all kinds of rules and regulations that a good Nazarene would have to follow to achieve a holy life. For example, if you went to a Nazarene school or college, you can only engage only in intramural athletics. It was frowned upon to be in the drama. There is a danger in the excessive use of dramatic publications in our schools and colleges. Oh, should I read you the part about bathing, public bathing? You know, mixed bathing? That this General Assembly go on record as being unqualifiedly opposed to our people patronizing promiscuous public bathing houses. So be careful when you go swimming this week, okay? We go on record as being opposed to modern or folk dancing, either in ballrooms or other places, even under the guise of physical education classes. I remember doing square dancing classes at school. You know, the church back then told me I couldn't dance, and it wasn't until I actually tried that they were right. I can't really dance. It was frowned upon back then for women to wear makeup, jewelry, very legalistic. Couldn't wear your hair down. And you know what? There are still pockets of that in our church around the world. And the danger of legalism is that it's an outward binding of trying to achieve what God has in store for us, and it can be very damaging. And so in our past, we've struggled with legalism. These nitpicky little rules and stipulations that can really be binding rather than set us free in Christ. This leads me to the next big word that I'm going to share with you. That's a huge, gigantic word, so buckle your seatbelts, okay? Here's the next big word. Antinomianism. Anti is against. Nomos is the Greek word for law. So it basically means anti-law. It's the other end of the spectrum. It's this teaching that since we are under God's grace, we are no longer subject to any law. We can do whatever we want. That we are not bound any longer by the rules and regulations that God set before us. It's the other end of the spectrum. John Wesley in his day said that one of the greatest heresies in the church was antinomianism. That Christians felt like, well, because of God's grace, I can live however I want. And I would say that's probably a great heresy even today. This teaching that God's grace has set us free, that we are no longer bound to any code of conduct, and we are free to live however we want. And so you can see the extreme opposites on either side, right? Legalism on the one hand, antinomianism on the other hand. And neither are good, and neither are healthy. And so we've got to find this happy medium that God has for his people. And we've got to understand that yes, God's grace is a free gift, that God lavishes his love on us, that God accepts us, but that God also has clearly put forth for his people and for humanity laws and rules and decrees that we must live by. And the greatest law Jesus taught is the law of love. Let's look at the words of Jesus here in John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Because Jesus did not come to abolish the law, but Jesus came to fulfill the law. And what he meant by that was, as followers of Christ, as we follow him and we find our identity in him, and as we are united in him, that we find the grand fulfillment of all God's law embodied in Christ. John chapter 14, beginning at verse 15. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Verse 19, before long the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. And Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, but Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus replied, If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. You see, Jesus came to find this happy medium between legalism and antinomianism. Jesus didn't say you can just live however you want to live. But neither did Jesus say you are bound by the Mosaic code that held my people so many years ago. There was this happy medium, and we find that we fulfill the law of God when we love. When we love him, and when we love each other. This is for our good. When we walk with God, when we know what he requires of us, not so much the rules and regulations that the church has heaped upon us in the past, but when we walk in love with God, step with him, day by day, walking with him, and when we love others, even as we love ourselves, Jesus said we are fulfilling the commands of God. These five requirements that God gives his people, take them to heart. They're there for our good. They're there to shape us. They're there to mold us. They are there to guide us. They are there to help us live as God's people. We are to fear the Lord our God, walk in all his ways. We are to love him, to serve him with all our heart and with all our soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that he gives us for our good. God, you have told us how to live. And I pray, Father, as your faithful people, we will seek to honor you in the way that you desire for us. We are in a give and take relationship with you. You give, we receive, but you also want us to give back to you.
Hi, I'm John Hanna, pastor of All Things Good, a church that believes in the goodness of God, because God is the source of all things good. We are located on the corner of 18th and East Street in Springfield, and our Sunday morning service is 11 o'clock a.m. For more information about our church, you can visit our website at springfieldchurch.org. We look forward to meeting you, and I hope you have a great day.